Well, good morning, and let's get started on our Sunday School series. Continuing in the series regarding biblical prophecy in Daniel 7, last week I thought I had too many notes and I quit early. This week I have too many notes, so I won't be finishing the lesson. I'll be teaching by the clock, and I might stop right in the middle of a sentence. I don't know. Not likely. Not likely. All right, Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, to begin with. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, now we're stepping back a little bit. Last time we saw that Belshazzar was overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings, and I watched till its wings were plucked off. And it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard. And by the way, in ancient times, there was a lot of confusion between the leopard and the cheetah. I think it's talking here about speed, so I'm guessing we're actually talking about a cheetah, but I guess that's really immaterial. Anyway, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. In Scripture, symbolically, a horn is speaking of a powerful ruler or governmental power. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, something insignificant, and yet, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the 1st horns were plucked out by the roots, and there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous, or big, large, important, supposedly, pompous words. That passage of prophecy can seem very mysterious, and of course it is very dramatic, but we will see, as always, that this isn't the important part of the prophecy. What is the spirit of prophecy? The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus, and that's what we look for. If he presents certain events and other issues to us, there's a reason for it. We need to recognize that we should always, always, always be looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and not just some impressive worldly event. I'll say interpreting this particular prophecy is actually the easy part. As you study the scripture, it's not that mysterious at all in the light of what we can know. We remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2 and how it foretold 4 different kingdoms or empires. The head of gold, the breast and arms of silver, the midsection of bronze, and then the legs of iron. And this prophecy is referring to the same course of events. Referring to the times of the Gentiles. The scripture uses that term. I'm not going to go to show that, but it uses that term, the times of the Gentiles. This is the time during which God is allowing the Gentile world powers to control things, and his people Israel are not the prominent people that they have been and one day will be. This time the imagery, instead of a great image, this time the imagery is of four different beasts. Notice Daniel chapter 7, beginning with verse 15. Daniel 7, verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. He was disturbed by the things he saw. I came near to one of those who stood by. We've skipped some things where there are some shown standing by. And asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are four kings or kingdoms which arise out of the earth. Now, as we looked at it earlier, we saw them arising out of the sea. What does the sea represent in Scripture? Isaiah chapter 57, verses 20 and 21, it says the wicked. Who are the wicked? They're the ungodly, the unsaved, those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and are just going the way of the world. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And I will say the times of the Gentiles has certainly not been a peaceful time. We read also in Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, and this is the picture of the great harlot. And it says, then said he to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So this picture of the sea is a picture of the troubled, the restless, the unsettled nations, peoples of the earth who are not serving God. And when it says that these nations come up out of the earth, these kingdoms come up out of the earth, well, it's earthly. This is not God's kingdom. I recognize that God has ordained human government. I recognize that we're not supposed to speak evil of those who are in power. We can recognize it. But, you know, just to begin to badmouth those that are in power, that's not godly. That's not what we should do. God, well, you can read Romans chapter 13. God ordains these governments, and we need to recognize his hand even when men are not submitting to him. And so these kingdoms are arising not out of God's heavenly purpose. He's allowing this, but it's just arising out of the earth, just the doings of men. I can't recall if I brought it out when we looked at chapter 2, but these four great empires were the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, that is, that empire was an alliance between the Medes and the Persians, then the Grecian, and finally the Roman. Now, in a minute, I'm going to show some pictures. When we get to the fourth one, just brace yourself, because it's like probably, well, a little over 50 years ago, Brother Carson Richards, now gone to be with the Lord, but I was attending the church there, and he asked me to teach the young people. And so I taught a little series on the book of Daniel. And when I did that, I decided to make some little watercolors illustrating these four beasts. I'm not a professional artist, but Joel looked those up for me. I took pictures of them. I tweaked them a little bit. You're going to see them in a minute. Daniel chapter 7, verse 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. So there is the image that God gave of the Babylonian Empire. The wings speak of a power to rise high. And in this case, it's being exalted in the world. Then the wings were plucked. The pride of Nebuchadnezzar was plucked. That drive that he had to rise just to the highest possible place was plucked, and God humbled him. And then it speaks of the fact that God gave him a man's heart. You know what God intended man to be? Now, people missed the point when God said, let's make man in our own image. There is a really faint picture in the natural man of the image of God. We're a triune creature, body, soul, and spirit. God is a triune God. But we don't truly become something created in the image of God until the life of Christ dwells in us. Then, and then only, can God truly be seen in the human race. And so God raised Nebuchadnezzar above the level of a brutish, beast-like doer of evil. And he gave him the heart that he intended him to have. And that's what made him that head of gold. We don't see any of these other rulers that ever reached the level of spiritual understanding that Nebuchadnezzar did. Then in Daniel 7:5, suddenly, there speaks of peace, or speed there, suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. And so there's the bear. And I will say, they have these AI image generators these days, and I kept feeding, and I never did get anything except this cute little bear with its paws in the air. It just wouldn't do it. So 50 years ago, I drew this bear coming out of a cave. It says that it was raised up on one side. It started out as an equal partnership between the Medes and the Persians. But eventually, the Medes raised up to the more powerful side, the Persians were lifted up, and they dominated. The three ribs, Media, Persia, and Babylonia, all united in a single empire. Then we come to the third, chapter 7, verse 6, another like a leopard which had on its back four wings of a bird. Not an eagle, just a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Alexander the Great, well, let me just get ahead of myself. This is the Grecian Empire. It was Grecian. It wasn't Greek. The nation of Greece did not set out for conquest. Alexander set out for conquest. And he spread Grecian ways, Grecian language, Grecian culture. But Greece as a nation, as a locale, it wasn't the head of this empire. And it was driven by one man, but that one man was carried along by four generals. I'm skipping a lot of details here. We can't do everything, but he had four generals. And I don't know if you are at all a reader or a student of military history. If you've read the Civil War history in this country, Robert E. Lee is proclaimed as having been a great, great general. But as his good generals died off, he fell apart. And that's what happened at Gettysburg. He took over and just basically sacrificed a good part of his army. Well, Alexander was known for the swiftness of his conquering, but he had four amazing generals that carried him forward. And eventually he died. And instead of one head, those four generals divided up the empire. So now there were four heads to this Grecian conquest. And that is what God has pictured here. Then the last one, and just brace yourself. You know, I am not an artist. The Bible doesn't give a good description. When you see this picture, you're going to say, whoa. Okay. Daniel 7, verses 7 and 8. Behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong, and had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. Now I'm going to pause there. Devouring what it couldn't eat, it broke in pieces. What it broke in pieces, it turned to dust. It absolutely tramples under its feet. Now, I say it did, but it also will. It was different. There's no comparison from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. There will be a casting down by this insignificant horn of three rulers. And there in this horn were in this horn eyes like the eyes of a man, seeing things on a spiritual level, not a good spiritual level. Speaking pompous words, words, big swelling words. Did you ever know somebody that could speak big words and make they sounded really impressive? Well, let me back up. Have you ever listened to a politician? I have the solution to all the problems of the country if you just elect me. Don't think I was imitating any particular present accent, but anyway, he will convince people. And here is the picture. Like I said, the question marks aren't just about the character of the beast, but it's like, why in the world did this man draw something like this? Well, there's no description. And the kids liked it 50 plus years ago. Some things to consider. This is Rome back then, but it's also Rome in the future. And there's some things that we have to consider. The Roman Empire, as it was known, is gone. The Roman Empire, as it was then, is over. But Rome was never replaced by a single central world empire such as these others prior to that had, or as Rome had. Now, no, they didn't conquer all the world, but it was in their hand. You know, when Israel was sent into the promised land, the entire land was theirs. God said, you take this land, I'll drive out the enemy from before you. The land was theirs. Did they obey God? Did they take what they could have taken? No, they did not. Christians, you know, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. And he did that before the foundation of the world. Do you know any Christians that aren't laying hold of the spiritual blessings that God has already laid up for them? Of course you do. So don't look at these empires and when somebody says these are world empires, oh, well, they didn't. God gave it to them, whether they took it or not. No one has ever replaced Rome. Even the once far-flung British Empire. They used to say the sun never sets on the British Empire. Well, it set a long time ago. But it never exercised the type of power and that Rome exercised. It's never been replaced. And its fragmented influence and power still pervades European culture and affairs. Roman power is now exercised in a different fashion. Now, I will say that I'm always hesitant to go into this aspect of things because I don't want to offend people unnecessarily. We're going to be talking about a religious system, and I know people that are snared in that religious system. And I know what that religious system teaches. And I don't look down on anybody in that religious system, but the religious system is not true. It is completely untrue. Roman power is now exercised in a completely different fashion than it was back in the ancient days. It has extended itself into a politically powerful religious system, having international influence, worldwide influence, even today. We read in Revelation 17 of a great harlot. We saw earlier that the harlot was sitting on waters that represent the peoples of the earth. And that great harlot, a harlot in Scripture, is a picture of a corrupt religious system. A religious system that gives no faithfulness to God, but just sells itself for what it can gain. The Scripture identifies this great harlot. Revelation 17, beginning with verse 14. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. That is, many nations, many peoples. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the woman you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. What city? In the days when John prophesied and wrote what God gave him to write in the book of Revelation, what city in that day fit this description of reigning over the kings of the earth? One city only, and that city is Rome. And so there is still an extension of power. It's going to increase in due time. And I, by the way, I have read columns, and I hope none of you are offended by this either, but, you know, signs of the times columns about, you know, this prophecy is being or about to be fulfilled. The next prophecy that is going to be fulfilled, biblically speaking, is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, you can see things moving in certain directions, but you can go back to World War I. Jesus must be coming back soon, because look at World War II. Hitler was the Antichrist. Mussolini was the Antichrist. Well, a lot of people have been identified, and it never pans out. I don't look for signs of the times. I look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's going to come a day, we see things moving forward, there's going to come a day when Rome will ascend to a power that we haven't seen in our times. In Revelation 17, the latter part of verse 3, we read, "And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast." Now, we've been looking at beasts. "Sitting on a scarlet beast, having 7 heads and 10 horns. I'm not going to go very deeply into that, but Rome will give her imprimatur to the fourth beast, a government that is ultimately to be led by the Antichrist, that is, by a man who is against Christ, and she will attempt to ride that beast to a place of greater power. Riding, sitting, riding on the back of that scarlet beast. We'll eventually get back, probably not today, to the little horn of verse 8. But first let's look at something that I prefer to look at. Daniel 7, verses 9 through 10. "I watched till thrones were put in place." Now notice that. The thrones weren't there, and then those thrones were put in place. "And the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels burning." Go to Ezekiel and read about the wheels. "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him." Speaking of judgment. "A 1,000 thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court, or more literally, the judgment, was seated, and the books were open." Now, there are aspects of this picture that are very solemn, very sobering. Judgment is never something that we jump up and clap our hands to and smile and grin, "Oh, this is wonderful." It is tragic that judgment must take place. It is tragic that hearts refuse to submit to Christ. It is tragic that people choose condemnation rather than salvation. But what we see here, again, much better picture. I wouldn't attempt to draw this picture, by the way. This is a picture of Christ seated upon his own throne. Right now, well, I'll read a passage about right now, but he's seated there with multitudes surrounding him. Just to confirm this picture as being Christ, I'm going to read several passages from Revelation, then one from John. I'm not going to give a lot of comment. Revelation 1:13, speaking of Christ, "His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow." That's an image we see there in Daniel. "And his eyes like a flame of fire." Chapter 1, verse 7, beginning with verse 17 in Revelation. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last." Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. "I am he who lives and was dead." He's raised from the dead, saints. "And behold, I'm alive forevermore." Chapter 3, verse 21. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." If you examine Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the Father's right hand. One of these days, he'll stand. Right now, he's making intercession for us. That's what he lives to do. There will come a day when he stands, and a throne will be placed, and he will sit down in his own throne. Chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 2. "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set." That word "set" can be translated, and I think more accurately here, placed. It was set in place. A throne was set in place in heaven, and one sat on the throne. You read that passage, you'll see it's definitely a picture of Christ. Revelation 5, 11, and 12. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the living ones, the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Remember that from there in Daniel? We're looking at a picture of Christ saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And I'll just stop there. Chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. This is not those who have eternal life. These are those who have no life. They're dead in trespasses and sins, never having allowed God to change their destiny. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. A book was opened. And then in John, we saw that in Daniel, John 5, 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. You know, when we look at Scripture, sometimes in a prophecy particularly, we're not sure of who or exactly what is pictured, but I will give you an assurance. And I have this assurance from the Word of God and from having spent, well, just a while studying the Bible. If there is an answer we need to know, if we need to identify a personage or an event or an exact sequence of events, if we need to know that, the Bible will give us that certainty. If we try to make it up our own, well, I won't even say good luck, because you won't have any good to come out of that. God is able. And I will add to that, if you desire to understand Bible prophecy, learn the book of Daniel. This is a kind of a primer. You'll never really get the book of Revelation if you don't get the book of Daniel. So, child of God, if you desire to understand prophecy, look at them all as time allows, but look particularly and learn what Daniel sets before us.